I want to grab a Bible and be turning to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, we'll read for a few verses and study from there in just a few minutes. While you're turning there, let me just say thank you for being here tonight. I know right now things just continue to be a little bit difficult and a little bit strange for different reasons. And there are certainly some who are dealing with degrees of difficulties that not all of us are. But I hope we appreciate, I know I appreciate, and I hope we really appreciate times like this where we can come together for worship, and even beyond worshiping, where we can just be in the presence of one another. I hope that we appreciate these particular opportunities, but even beyond that, I hope we appreciate being part of something greater. I hope we appreciate being part of a family, as the song that we just sang. That first song, talking about God's family. I hope we appreciate the fact that we are amongst a group of people that we can laugh together with, and we can cry together with, we can lean on, we can rely on, and we can be fellow heirs together. You know, God created this, talking about this church relationship. God created it to be a very special thing. He created this to be a special family. And I want to just say on my part and on behalf of my family that I'm glad to be a part of this family. You know, we moved in the middle of a pandemic, and that comes with some challenges. I think the greatest challenge has just been getting to know people, and beyond meeting people, it's a great challenge to really build those relationships. And truthfully, there are just some things that we have not been able to accomplish. But you know, even that, despite the difficulties, I have been made, and I think my family has been made, to feel welcome here and appreciated here. And I just want to say thank you for that. You know, we only have known this church in a difficult time. But I can say, even in this time of difficulty, I think you have done well. I think this congregation as a whole has done well. I talk to a lot of people. I know Jim talks to a lot of people. And we're aware of some churches that are in some bad situations right now because they just have not been able to handle the difficulties well. And I want to say that this is not one of them. And I think that's a testimony to the leadership, to Jim and Tim. And I think it's also a testimony to the spirit of the people that are here. And it gives me confidence. I'm optimistic moving forward that things will just get better and better. So that's a commending that I want to pass on to you, and a thank you that I want to pass on to you. But I want you to go back in your minds and think about that first thing I said about this special family, this special relationship that God wants us to be in. I think all of us are probably pretty aware that the New Testament is full of what we call one another passages, to love one another, to greet one another, to serve one another, to be hospitable to one another. You get the idea. Could go on and on with the list, but the New Testament is full of those. And there are some that are the negative side, where you don't do these certain things to one another. And I think what all of those passages say is that God expects us, God wants us to be connected in such a way, and God wants us to be dependent on each other in such a way that our relationship goes far beyond just coming together on a Sunday. I want you to let that sink in for just a minute. That God's design for us as a church is for us to be connected and dependent on each other in such a way that our relationship goes well beyond just coming together for a worship assembly. And so, from time to time throughout this year, I'm in no particular order and in no particular schedule, I'm just going to come back to these one another passages over and over again, just to reinforce the kind of relationship that God wants us to have. So you can just kind of tuck that away in your mind, that on a somewhat regular basis, just throughout this year, we're going to come back to these one another passages. Now, the one that we're going to study tonight, Galatians chapter 6, Jim mentioned, is the bearing of one another's burdens. Now, before we read these verses, let me just kind of set up the context. Thinking about the churches of Galatia that Paul is writing to here, there are some real problems among the churches there. And mainly, there are tensions between Jews and Gentiles. Of course, that's not limited to the churches of Galatia. That wasn't limited to any particular region. That was a first century Christianity problem because you've got Gentiles and Jews coming together. So you've got the clashing of cultures. And you've got some Jews who are insisting, you got to be like me. You got to be like us. You've got to adopt our practices if you want to be right with God. And the end of Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about those who are walking by the flesh or led by the flesh. I think that implies some were still doing that. I think he says in the end of chapter 5, he talks about there's biting, there's devouring, there's challenging one another, envying one another. Those are some of the things that were going on. Of course, as you read this, you recognize, well, that's not right. That surely things are not meant to be that way, where people are envying and challenging and biting and devouring. Nothing about that sounds right. And of course, that's what Paul is writing to correct. You remember the passage that was read earlier in the service from Galatians chapter 3? The things that have divided you in the past, those things don't divide anymore. You are one. You've been clothed with Christ. You are in Christ. There is this unity. And I think that's what Paul is beginning to get to. And so rather than walking by the flesh, Paul says Christians are supposed to be different. They're supposed to be characterized by things like love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit that he says. And in verse 24 of chapter 5 says, one who is in Christ has crucified the old self. And so they have put away that old and they've undergone this transformation. And so that's kind of the backdrop to the first few verses that we read in Galatians chapter 6. Those are some of the things that are going on. And now Paul transitions really, I think, to kind of talk a little bit about what the inner church relationship looks like. And in that, we see one of these one another passages come up. So let's read it together. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, if anyone... is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to one another, for each one will bear his own load. So let's just think about the text that we just read. And let me just start by making some observations from these verses. What's the text teaching? I think that's important, right? Just see, what does the text teach? Well, the text teaches, and this is pretty obvious, that there are sometimes going to be people among us that are in need of help. That's what we find, is that some people are sometimes going to need to be helped. They are under a burden. And burden here, if we understand correctly, is a burden that is too heavy to carry on their own. Here is a person in a situation that they're not able to free themselves from on their own. That's the implication from the particular word that's used here. And so you've got a burden, and I think the burden that Paul is talking about specifically is the burden of sin, because he says someone who is caught in a trespass. Now, that shouldn't really surprise us. If we're just thinking about a group of Christians, it shouldn't really surprise us to know that there might be somebody caught in sin. That doesn't really surprise us because we know sin. We know what it's like. We know the appeal of sin. We know what sin does to us. We know where sin can take us. And so it shouldn't surprise us when we're thinking about the spiritual family that sometimes people are going to need help because sin exists. And sometimes we're not good in the way that we deal with sin. You know, even when we know something is wrong, We sometimes do it anyway. If you haven't ever done that before, it's only a matter of time before you join the club, right? You know something's wrong, yet you do it anyway. And why that is, I don't know. I know sin is appealing. That's one reason. I think the other reason why we sometimes talk ourselves into doing things that we know we're wrong is that we're good salespeople. We're good salespeople. Now, I had a sales career before I started preaching full-time. I used to pride myself on being a good salesperson. I even interviewed and hired salespeople. I looked for good qualities of salespeople. But you know, there is an area in which I think all of us are good in sales, and it's when we're selling ourselves on something. When we get ready to sell ourselves on something, we become really good salespeople. I want you to just think about the things that we sometimes buy. Think about purchases. You may not have even thought about a particular purchase, but you're in a store and you see it. Maybe you see a commercial on television or you see it online, and then you immediately start thinking, I need it, even though we don't really need it. But we see something and we know we don't really need it, but then we start talking ourselves into why we really need it. We become good salespeople. Well, this is newer than the one that I have. It's better. It's got more power. It's got more bells and whistles. This one does things that mine doesn't do. And we immediately kind of start justifying the purchase. We sell ourselves on it. We're good at doing that. Can I talk about you for a minute? Jim, I'm going to do it anyway, but thank you for acknowledging. Jim just got a new gun safe. And it is a big gun safe. Jeffrey David and I can attest to that because he hired us to help him move it. I'm going to try to get on your good side, Miss Page, too. But I know Jim is already contemplating buying more guns. You know why? He's got room for them. That gun safe's not full. And so now, all he's got to do to talk himself into it, even though he doesn't really need more guns, he doesn't need more guns, does he? But he can now, well, there's one I've always wanted. Or this one is better than the one that I have. Or this one's on sale. It was too good of a deal to turn down, and I've got the room for it, and I got a little extra money in my pocket. He's going to get more. Because he's going to be good at talking himself into it, and all of us do it. It's not just him. We all do it. Now, let me tell you, when we're talking ourselves into things, the occasional purchase for something we don't really need is probably okay. I hope it's okay, because I think we all do that. Unfortunately, some people have put themselves into financial ruin. We can't do that. But occasionally, maybe purchasing something we don't need, that's okay. Talking yourself into the ice cream cone that you don't really need, but you know you sell yourself on that too. You can find a reason why you need ice cream. That's okay. But you know what's not okay? Is when we start talking ourselves into sin. That's where things get really dangerous. And that's why it never should surprise us that we find people who are sometimes in need. Of course, the text is also teaching us that when somebody is in trouble, there need to be spiritual people on standby. People who recognize trouble and people who are willing to jump in there and help. And then the text also teaches that this is a good time for self-examination. This is a crucial time for someone to get in there and think about the choices of their own life so that maybe something similar doesn't happen to them. So that's kind of a broad overview, right? That's what the text teaches, and that's important for us to know. But you know what we really need to do? We need to get down and unpack this a little bit more. Because knowing what a text teaches isn't everything we need to know. We've got to find ourselves in here. We've got to be introspective. When I read a text like this, what is it meaning for me? How do we make a text like this personal? What's a takeaway? Well, I want to suggest the takeaway from a text like this really depends on which person you are in the scenario or in the equation. And so what I want to do for the rest of our time tonight is I want us to find ourselves in the text. And here's what I mean. I think there are probably three different people represented in the text. I think there are, obviously, there are the people who need help. And then there are the spiritual people. And then there's a third one that is not mentioned specifically, but I think it's implied. There are people who are not necessarily in trouble themselves. They're not necessarily under a burden, but they're not necessarily what you would call spiritual people either. And so what are they? Well, they're just people. They just exist. They spectate. And so what we want to do is figure out, which one are we? So let's just think about them. Let's think about the person who might be under a burden, who might be in need of help. Now, when we think about what's going on here, Paul says someone is caught in a trespass, they're under sin. I think it's also important to point this out. It might not necessarily be just because of sin that someone finds themselves under a burden. I think that's what he's talking about, but I don't think it's limited to sin, because we recognize people can get under burdens just because of things that happen in life. There are tragedies in life. There are things that go wrong with our health or the health of somebody in our life. Death happens. Financial problems happen. Work problems happen. Church problems sometimes happen. Marriage problems happen. Parenting problems happen. And so while Paul is talking about someone who may be caught under a burden because of sin, I think it's safe for us to think about this also in somebody who may just be burdened with life. I think about some of the people who were listening to this right now, or the people who might be on the minds of people listening to this right now. There are some people dealing with some real tragedies. There are some people who are dealing with what seem to be end-of-life situations. Those are burdens, and sometimes burdens can kind of multiply. You may have trouble in one area of life, and it just sends a ripple effect through the rest of your life. And so when we're talking about people under a burden, we may be talking to somebody who is burdened because of sin. We may be talking about somebody who is just burdened with life. I think about the people we right now have. I know we have several who are caretakers to older parents. And man, COVID has just made that infinitely more difficult because of isolation and separation and because of the fear of infecting them and everything that's associated with that. That's a real burden, and again, there are so many of them. But I want to think about, maybe there's somebody listening to this tonight, and you recognize that you are under a burden. And maybe it is sin-related. Maybe it was a sin that you committed, and the consequences of that had just multiplied. Or maybe it's a persistent sin. Maybe it is something that you are addicted to. Maybe this is a sin that has ensnared you and trapped you and tripped you up over and over and over again. And despite your best efforts, you've not been able to get away with it. And so maybe I'm talking to somebody tonight who recognizes sin in their life and you have not successfully put it away. You're under a burden. And again, maybe there's somebody experiencing a difficulty associated with life. Maybe it's financial related. Maybe it's family related. Maybe it's work related. But in either case, if you are under a heavy burden, you need help. Let that sink in for a minute. If you are under a burden, you need help. Now, let me say this, because I don't think we say it near enough. Needing help is not something that you have to be ashamed of. Needing help is not something that you have to be ashamed of. Now, there may be some things that you are ashamed that you did. There may be some things that are embarrassing. I don't want to have to tell somebody what's going on. I don't want them to know what I've done. I get that, and I agree that I've been there before where I didn't want to talk about it. I get it. We get there sometimes. I remember David Maxson teaching once, and he made the point that you know, we come to church and we hide behind the facade. We come in, we leave all the problems out in the parking lot, but we've got on our Sunday best, we put on our smile. Everything's fine. There are no issues. There are no problems. I've got everything handled. I've got life figured out. No problems with me. And you know the reality? Is that is probably not at all true with everybody. And it might not even be true with most. But we've created such an environment that I don't want to be the one that needs help. And maybe that keeps people from kind of being open. And so rather than relying on the spiritual family, rather than reaching out and talking about our problems, we come in and we smile and we say everything's okay, and then we just go back out into the world and try to figure it out. That's not God's design. God never designed us to deal with burdens by ourselves. And God never wanted us to turn to the world. God wants us to have help for our problems, and He wants us to be able to turn to spiritual people. And so if I'm talking to somebody tonight who is in need of help, here's kind of a course of action. You got to acknowledge that you need help. And again, we may deny that. We keep selling ourselves, I don't need help. You got to quit selling yourself on that. And then you've got to turn to the right people. We're not turning to social media for help. We're not turning to the world for help. We're turning to spiritual people for help. And then we got to be able to accept the help that we get. And that might be a real challenge on its own. You know, I think about the right thing to do and the easy thing to do are not always the same, are they? As a matter of fact, rarely are they the same, where it's the right thing and the easy thing. Because usually the right thing to do is the hard thing to do. I'm thinking about somebody who may be burdened with sin. You may have to make some drastic changes in your life. You may have to hear some things that you don't want to hear. That's just the reality of being under a burden and trying to find your way out. You think about what Jesus said when dealing with sin. Jesus talked about drastic measures, didn't He? When Jesus said, you need to do anything and everything to keep yourself from falling. If it means plucking out an eye or cutting off a hand, that's what you need to do. And so for somebody who's under a burden, especially if we're talking about the sin burden, you may have to take some drastic measures to try to get better. But the person who is under a burden because of life, you need to accept help too. Maybe you need to accept the emotional support that other people want to give you. Maybe people are willing to help you financially. Maybe they're willing to just jump into your life and take some things off your plate. Well, don't be ashamed and don't be embarrassed to say, that would help me a lot. And so that's the person that's under a burden. And that may be you tonight. Here's a course of action you can start taking immediately. Find help in the right place and then accept the help. Of course, the other person is the spiritual person. I think there's more in the text said about the spiritual person than any of the others. But here's how I would define a spiritual person. I would say a spiritual person is mature. Here's somebody who has developed the godly characteristics. Again, the end of Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives out that list, the fruits of the Spirit, and then he immediately turns around and says, you who are spiritual, I think those are the same persons. The persons who have put on these characteristics of the Spirit, the persons who have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, these are people who have undergone the transformation in their own life. These are people who have brought their own lives under control. These are people who know how to talk to other people and how to deal with other people. And so as Paul begins to describe the spiritual person, I think we're just looking for somebody who is spiritually mature. And of course, it would have to be implied that they are willing to help. I think that's what spiritual people do. They're able to recognize a bad situation. And when somebody needs help and they know they need help, they're willing to jump in there and help. Gentleness is a specific quality that he mentions. And of course, we understand the need to be gentle, dealing with sensitive situations sometimes. And so gentle doesn't mean weak, doesn't mean that you can't say hard things. But what somebody who is spiritual, their gentleness says that they have a way of being able to handle tough situations well. They have a way that they can deal with people and they're not harsh with them or their emotions aren't out of control. That's what the spiritual person is able to do. And of course, the spiritual person is the one who will take what Paul says here. A person who will examine themselves. You know, one mark of maturity is recognizing that you're not above your own weaknesses. Spiritual people recognize that they are not above failure. They're not above spiritual weaknesses of their own. And I think that's what Paul implies here. That everybody is subject to falling into trouble if they're not careful. That's why we use this as an opportunity. Spiritual people use times like this as an opportunity to think about the decisions of their own life. That's what spiritual people are able to do. You know, we are never more vulnerable than when we start becoming overconfident in ourselves. Think about that. Never more vulnerable than when you become too confident in yourself. I think that just leaves a door wide open and says, Satan, come on in. And so that's a mark of the spiritual person, is they recognize the possibilities of their own faults, their own weaknesses, and they use it as an opportunity to evaluate themselves. You know, when another person has fallen, I think there's a real temptation for us to look at that person and think, I look pretty good now. Well, of course you look good compared to the person that's fallen. But that doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean anything to be able to compare yourself to somebody else who's not doing well. God does not grade on a curve. And so spiritual people don't look at other people who are down and use it as an opportunity to make themselves feel better. They see somebody who's down and they put their own life under scrutiny. And they help the other person try to get back to the rightful state in which they belong. In this last one, I tried to think of another way to word it, and I couldn't. A spiritual person just cannot be afraid to get dirty. You know, Jim this morning was talking about compassion. And in defining compassion, you got to get in other people's shoes. Is that right? And the same thing is implied here. When you are going to help somebody else with a burden, literally the idea is you have to get under there where they are and you have to pick it up. You have to help them shoulder. That means you got to get right down there where they are. And if a person is trapped in a burden in such a way that they cannot get out on their own, just expect that they're going to be in some pretty messy places. And that's going to require you to be where they are. And that comes with its own set of challenges and difficulties. You recognize that there may be somebody who is in a bad situation and it might take you a long time to figure out what they need to do. That's a reality. People's lives are messed up. And sometimes you look at the situation and you think, I don't even know what the right answer is. It may take you a long time to figure out what their course of action needs to be, and then it might take you a long time to convince them that's the course of action they need to take, and then it may take even longer for them to actually do that. Restoration, unfortunately, is not a quick process. And so in the course of helping somebody else get back on the right track, you may lose sleep, you may lose your time, you may lose your money, you may lose a lot. You may even have some reputation issues that come up because you have involved yourself in such a way helping this other person that people are looking. You know, Jesus had some people who said, "Well, what are you doing with these people?" And Jesus says, these are the sick people. These are the people who need to be made well. Jesus was not afraid to be seen with what the world saw as sinful. Now, there's not necessarily a course of action that I would have for the spiritual person. Because if you are the spiritual person, that means you're doing these things. But I would say this. Don't walk away from here tonight saying, "I'm the spiritual person," just because that's the one you know you're supposed to be. If you're not these things, then you're not the spiritual person. So don't convince yourself you're something when you're not. Because there is that third person that we'll end with, and that's the spectator. The spectator is the person that I would say is really, in most ways, just the opposite of the spiritual person. The spectator is in all likelihood, they're not mature. They haven't spent a lot of time training themselves. They haven't spent a lot of time growing. If you were to go for them and ask for advice, you may get worldly advice just as quickly as you'd get spiritual advice. You may get an opinion way more than you'd get something that's rooted in Scripture. And it may be that there's a person who fits into this category. They're just in not any condition to help because they don't really have the affairs of their own life in order. And that can be a little bit different than being under a burden you can't get out from underneath, although I think they're close, but there may be some people who have yet to get their own life under control. And if you have not managed to get the affairs of your own life in order, you're not qualified to help somebody else do the same. And so all you can do is watch as somebody is drowning and somebody else hopefully is running to save them. I think the spectator, and again, there may be lots of reasons why people are spectators. You know, it may be that somebody is a spectator, and it's not because they don't have anything to offer. It's not because they don't necessarily have their own life under control. It may be that they're just not concerned. And I have no idea why that would be. I have no idea what would have to happen to produce somebody who wears the name of Christ, they're a part of a spiritual family, they see somebody in need, and they just have no concern about that. I have no idea how you would get there, I just know it exists. That's something that exists. That it is possible that we sit among people week after week after week, and they have no concern for what's going on in the lives of other people. And so all they can do is just watch as somebody else's life unravels. There may be the person who's too busy. A person who has not managed their time well. It may be that they have something to offer if they just had the time to. And I'll tell you guys this. Just about every time I get an opportunity to talk about the busyness of our lives, I'm going to take it. It is a legitimate concern that we busy ourselves so much, we just don't have time to do the things that we really need to do. I think that is a plague on Christianity as a whole. Prioritizing our lives, living in a culture where we're just busy from sun up to sundown, and there's no time left to even think about what I can do for other people. And then it's possible that somebody's a spectator because they're just too distant. There's no relationship with the spiritual family at all. You know, it's a real thing that somebody might attend a particular congregation, may have their name in the directory, and they may have even done that for a really long time, but have no connection at all. Think about that. Somebody's been attending for a long time, and they're a member, but they have absolutely no connection to the other members. There may be somebody listening tonight who recognizes that's me. You know, we check boxes. We show up on Sunday and we check the boxes that I did all the things that I needed to do. But then you just walk out the door and you'll be back again next week to do the same thing. And in between those times, there's not a sign of a relationship with you in that church. And if that's you, then you're in no position to help either. So what would we say to the spectator? Well, to use the language of the text, I would say, you're not fulfilling the law of Christ. And that's pretty heavy, isn't it? To think that I'm a churchgoer, but I'm not fulfilling the law of Christ. That's something heavy that you need to wrestle with. And that fifth verse talks about the each needs to carry his own, and some translations use the word burden there again, although it's a different word. But I think the idea, Paul's not contradicting himself. Paul is saying there are certain things that are inescapable. There are certain responsibilities that every person has to carry out. And one such responsibility is to bear one another's burdens. There are some things that I can help you with. There are some things that I cannot help you with. You gotta do some things on your own. You gotta function as a Christian on your own. That's the point that we have to grow to. Think about children. And when children are young, you have to do everything for them. But ours are old enough now where we can expect, get out of bed on your own now, and you can dress yourself, and you can brush your own teeth, and take a stab at combing your hair. You know, that's just part of growing up. You get to the point to where you got to do this on your own. And maybe that's what Paul is saying. And so my hope tonight is that one thing we've seen is that there's a huge responsibility that's been given to us by God. And so maybe you have identified yourself. I hope you've identified yourself. Everybody's one of the three. And I hope if you've identified yourself, if there's a course of action that you need to take, I hope that you'll need to take it now. So that you can be who God wants you to be. And that's really what all of this is about. It's about me being who God wants me to be. We've had some lessons on discipleship, and there are more to come. As we focus on what it really means to be a disciple, that's the idea. How can I be who God wants me to be? If I'm burdened under sin or burdened under life so much that I can't get out, you can't be who God wants you to be. And if you're just a spectator, you can't be who God wants you to be. And so my plea with you now is that if you're not who God wants you to be, change it, and you can start that change right now. Maybe you need to put on Christ, as we read about in Galatians 3. You need to put Him on in baptism. Maybe you've done that before. Maybe you need some other things. Maybe you need to make some confessions. Maybe you need to be seeking some help tonight. In whatever way we might be able to help you, let us know and come to the front while we stand and sing.